Take your Bibles, please, and turn with me to Acts chapter 15. Acts chapter 15, and we'll be reading verse 36 to 41. We have been studying the book of Acts now for over a year, looking chapter by chapter, verse by verse, through this history of how Christ built his early church. We have just finished looking at the section of Acts 15 where we had the Jerusalem Council, where the apostles and elders gathered together in Jerusalem to address heresy that was confronting the church. And then that decision has been communicated to the Gentile believers scattered throughout the areas. And now in our passage, we'll be looking at how Paul and Barnabas almost went together on the second missionary journey. But they have a sharp disagreement and they end up parting ways. And we'll be learning a little bit this morning about conflict in the church and how the Lord reveals his grace in the midst of the personal conflicts that do arise. It's a shorter passage, but it's a unit, and so we'll be looking at it this morning. Let's stand, if you're able. Acts chapter 15, again, starting in verse 36 and reading down to verse 41, the end of the chapter. And after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us return and visit the brothers in every city where we proclaim the word of the Lord and see how they are." Now Barnabas wanted to take with them John called Mark. But Paul thought best not to take with them one who had withdrawn from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. And there arose a sharp disagreement, so that they separated from each other. Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus. But Paul chose Silas and departed, having been commended by the brothers to the grace of the Lord. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. This is God's word. The grass withers, the flower fades, but God's word endures forever. Let's pray. Father, we need the help of your Holy Spirit as we turn to your holy word. We know that we need to understand what you have revealed in the scriptures, and we can only do that when your Spirit enlightens our minds. Lord, we want to learn from your truth and from this example that has been set before us about the disagreements that come up within the church, how to handle those disagreements, and how also not to lose heart when we sin in the way that we relate to our brothers and sisters in Christ. We pray, Lord, that you would give us hope and encouragement from this your word. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you please be seated? Have you ever had a disagreement with another Christian in the church? I'm sure you have. If you think back on a disagreement or some of the disagreements that you've had, can you think about how you handled those situations? Are you happy with the way that you handled them? Disagreements within the church are pretty common. I think we can all think about situations in our lives where we've disagreed with someone else. Sometimes we've been unhappy later as we've reflected on the way that we handled ourselves and the conversation. And then sometimes those disagreements have even led to separate between close friends or fellow believers. Well, here in our passage today, we see a disagreement arising between Paul and Barnabas. And we see that this disagreement is so sharp that they have to separate from one another and go different ways. This passage is a little bit disappointing, isn't it? It's embarrassing that we read about this disagreement between two strong leaders within the early church and how they seem to be disagreeing on such a relatively minor matter, at least from our perspective. To them, obviously, it wasn't a minor matter, or they wouldn't have had this huge debate and split up. But when we read it, we think, couldn't they have compromised? Couldn't they have come to some understanding and worked together to go back on their first, back on to the churches they planted on their first missionary journey? But the reality is this disagreement is an example of leaders behaving badly. Leaders who are trying to work together but yet can't, And then there's this sharp division that comes up between them, and we are left reading about it and seeing how the Lord ended up using this disagreement. What I hope we're going to see today as we look at this passage is that these personal disagreements do arise within the church. Sometimes even godly people have sharp and strong disagreements, not about doctrines or morals, but about other practical matters. And those disagreements escalate where there's even sharp divisions. And yet, even though these personal conflicts arise within the church, that doesn't hinder God from accomplishing His purpose. I mean, isn't it amazing that God used these sinful people that we've been reading about in the book of Acts, sinful people that are just as sinful as we are, they would have messed it up. They would have messed up the church, and yet Christ is committed to building His church, and Christ is committed to doing that in the face of heresy coming in the face of persecution coming against the church, and in the face of conflict like these between leaders who should have handled themselves differently. So as we look at this passage, I think we'll see a lot about conflict within the church and how we can have hope even when we mess things up. First of all, I want you to notice that in this passage, it unfolds in three sections. The first thing we see is a noble aspiration there in verse 36. Then that noble aspiration gives way to a sharp disagreement in verses 37 to 39. And then we have a divine overruling in verses 39 to 41. So first of all, just look with me at this noble aspiration in verse 36. It says there, after some days, this is some days or a period of time after the Jerusalem Council and after the letter has been sent out to the Gentile believers to encourage them. After Paul and Barnabas have in unity stood together for the defense of the gospel. After they have side by side reported the conclusions of the first general assembly to the churches that were affected by it. After they have worked together side by side in their missionary journeys, faithfully proclaiming the gospel. After that time, Paul says to Barnabas, "Let's go back, let's return and visit the brothers in every city where we proclaim the word of the Lord, and let's see how they are." And so Paul comes up with this plan. We're going to go on missionary journey 2.0. This is missionary journey number two. And it's going to be a follow-up missionary journey. Remember, they had traveled to Cyprus. That's where Barnabas was from. And then they had gone up into Asia Minor, into the region of Galatia. And they had visited churches in Iconium and Lystra and in that area. And we remember reading about that back in Acts 13 and 14. And now Paul is saying, let's go back. I have this aspiration to do this thing. Now, what we learn from this, of course, is that it is wise to make plans for the ministry. There are some people who think that it's unspiritual or it's somehow less spiritual to have plans or to have a vision or to have details about what you're going to do and what you want to accomplish. Some people kind of have this idea that you should always just be flying by the seat of your pants, always being led by impressions or guided by feelings, the leading of the Lord. And of course, the Lord does give us special leadings at times. But we know that in Paul and Barnabas will get a special leading actually in the next chapter, in chapter 16, with the Macedonian call, when Paul and Silas are led off into Macedonia or Greece in a vision of a man saying, "Come over and help us." But there also were times in Paul's life where he sat down and made plans guided by what we might call sanctified common sense. Prayer and Bible reading and good common sense about what the wise thing to do. And in this case, we see that it is a good idea to have plans for the ministry. It's not unspiritual for a session of elders, for example, in our church context, to pray and read the Bible and study and think about what is our objective and how are we going to accomplish our objective and how are we going to fulfill our ministry here in Waynesboro. And we see that's what the early church leaders did. But we also see that it's wise to follow up with new converts. Because notice that the purpose of this second missionary journey is not church planting. That happened on the first missionary journey. This second missionary journey will be strengthening those churches they planted the first go around. But rather, they're going to go to these people who've embraced Jesus as Savior and Lord, and they're going to provide more discipleship and more leadership training and make sure they still understand the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. We know that in our culture here in North America in our day and age, often follow-up is missing, isn't it, from the superficial evangelism that's practiced. Some churches are just so excited about getting people, quote, saved, that they don't think about the ongoing path of discipleship. People pray prayers, they sign decision cards, they come forward, they make public professions of faith, they get baptized, but then there's never any ongoing plan to continue to strengthen them and disciple them in their walk with the Lord. Well, Paul had this noble aspiration. We're going to have a plan for that. We're going to go back to these churches we planted. We're going to follow up with them so that they're established in the faith. And so this is a wonderful thing. And we should have these kinds of aspirations to do something for the Lord, to do something that will matter for His kingdom, to do something that will matter for the upbuilding of His church, the salvation of His elect, the discipling of His people. And it's a good thing when leaders plan such things. You have this noble aspirations, and we should have them as well. But the devil's in the details, isn't he? And after that noble aspiration, we see a sharp disagreement coming up. It says in verse 37, Barnabas wanted to take with them John called Mark. Now remember, John called Mark was the one, we believe, wrote the Gospel of Mark. Peter probably dictated it to him, and he wrote it. And John, called Mark, was also the one who assisted them on their first missionary journey earlier on in Acts 13 and 14. But John Mark was also, according to Colossians chapter 4 and verse 10, Barnabas' cousin. And so that's important to bear in mind as well. But on that first missionary journey, John had gone home to mama. Do you remember? They were in Pamphylia. They were preaching the gospel. They were blowing into town. They were blowing up with the gospel. And then they were blowing out of town because they were being persecuted. And they got to Antioch of Pisidia. And remember, John Mark had gone home just before that. And yet Paul and Barnabas continued to preach the gospel in spite of that setback. Well, Barnabas wants to give cousin John a second chance and take him along this second missionary journey. However, look in verse 38. Paul thought best not to take with them the one who had withdrawn from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. And we see that this wasn't just a little dispute or a little debate. They both felt very strongly about this, and there arose a sharp disagreement. Now, commentators have debated this time immemorial as to who was right. Who was right, Paul or Barnabas? It's a tough call, isn't it? On the one hand, we can understand Barnabas' point of view. It's his cousin, and he's going to feel natural affection for his cousin. Also, there might have been family members that were saying, you really ought to give John Mark another chance just because he left halfway during that first missionary journey. You really should give him another chance. Also, Barnabas, being the son of encouragement, most likely wanted to forgive John Mark and give him another shot and show grace. Paul, on the other hand, also had a point, didn't he? Not everyone's qualified to be a leader. Not everyone's cut out to be on the mission field. We got to assess these people, you know? I mean, if they go on the mission field with us, they need to be in it for the long haul. They need to stick it out. They need to be reliable. John Mark had his chance. He blew it. He's a brother, but he's not going with us on this second missionary journey. You might imagine how this back and forth could have escalated. But as we think about this sharp disagreement that happened between Paul and Barnabas, we also think about certain ways that this perhaps could have been handled differently. I mean, what would have happened if Paul said, look, Barney, I feel very strongly that John Mark should not go with us on round two. It really hurt when he left us. This missionary stuff is hard. We're persecuted, we're preaching, we have little success, but you know, people are trying to stone us. They're throwing us out of the synagogues. Many Jews are not believing. This is hard work, and it was so discouraging when he left us. And you know, I really don't want to take John Mark, but I get it. He's your cousin. And I know we need to forgive. And I get your argument that we want to give him a second chance. And you know what? I want to do this mission work with you, Barnabas. Let's go. I'm against it, but I'll die to myself and let's go. Might have been different if that happened. Or on Barnabas' side, Barnabas could have said, Paul, you're being a little bit harsh on John Mark. You're a preacher of grace. Remember, the grace has God has shown you. It wasn't very long ago that you were persecuting Christians. It wasn't very long ago that you were going into Christian assemblies and dragging them off to be tortured and imprisoned. Show a little grace. Yes, he made a mistake. Yes, he shouldn't have left us, but show a little grace. But if you really don't want to take him along, if you don't feel good about it, I understand. Let's go together anyway. We'll leave John Mark out this time and we'll go together. But that didn't happen. They both felt so strongly about it that they eventually part ways. Now we need to understand that godly people may disagree. Now notice the disagreement here is not a disagreement on doctrine, is it? It's not a theological issue. They both stood together side by side at the Jerusalem Council and said, salvation is by grace alone. It's through faith in Jesus. Stop introducing circumcision and works of law as the basis of our right standing with God. It's only Jesus. These two brothers had stood together for the gospel. They had the same theology, same doctrine. They also agreed on morals. They had both stood together and said, here's how Gentiles are supposed to live in gratitude for God's grace and respect for the conscience of their Jewish brethren. And so they agreed on the morals of the Christian life. But they disagreed on the very practical question of whether or not John Mark should go on missionary journey number two. And they disagreed strongly. Godly people may disagree. And that happens in the life of the church. I think of an example in my own life. Recently, we had a church discipline matter come before our presbytery, and there was a minister who was caught up in sin, and the presbytery sought to censure him. And when the presbytery sought to censure this minister, we all agreed that what he had done was sinful. We all agreed that he was repentant. But we disagreed with what the appropriate thing to do was. And you had godly people, people that I tremendously respect, and we had strong disagreements about it. And the reality is, in the life of the church, you can have strong disagreements among godly people, people who have the same theology, people who have the same commitment to godly morality, and yet they disagree on some practical issue. And sometimes Satan can sneak in there, and sometimes Satan can hinder the work that we want to accomplish by creating division. We think of examples like from the Old Testament, for example, when we think of the herdsmen of Abraham and the herdsmen of Lot. You remember they're living in the land and their herdsmen are arguing with one another, and basically, this land isn't big enough for both of us. And Abraham says, look, Lot, you pick a direction, you go that way, and we'll go this way, and they have to separate. We also think of the situation where Paul writes to the Philippians, and there are these two women, Euodia and Syntyche, and they can't seem to agree. And Paul entreats the Philippians, and he says, try to get these women to agree. They are my co-laborers in the Lord, and it's going to hinder the work that we want to do if they can't agree and see eye to eye, if they can't compromise, if they can't work together. And so we need to just have an expectation. Godly people may disagree. It might be very hard to figure out who's right. There are gray matters. There are decisions that you can see both sides. And sadly, sometimes it leads to separation. Now, is there ever a time to separate? I think there can be times as Christians where we need to separate. The Bible does say in Romans 12 and verse 18, insofar as it depends on you, live at peace with all people. So it says, insofar as it depends on you, you might not be able to live at peace with others. We are commanded to pursue peace with everyone, Hebrews 12, 14, and the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. But sometimes even though we pursue it, we can't achieve it. But I would say that among Christians, among believers in Christ, where we share the same faith and share the same commitment to holy living, when that is shared, when it comes to a disagreement about a secondary or tertiary or some other matter, then our approach should be to see separation as the last resort, and also should be temporary. And that is, there should be some plan in place to get back together and reconcile. But we see Paul and Barnabas had this sharp disagreement. That's strong language. And they separate from one another. And in point of fact, we don't see Barnabas again throughout the rest of the book of Acts. He doesn't show up again. And I'll say more about him in a minute. But the reality is, this godly people may disagree. We also should remember here that we should never put our leaders on a pedestal. You tend to see someone like Paul and you see someone like Barnabas and you say, these men were great men of God. They preached the gospel and scores of people were swept into the kingdom, and Barnabas was a great encourager. And you think throughout church history about all the great leaders that God has used. Maybe you have someone, a theologian or a pastor from church history, and you think that person was mightily used of God. But we need to remember that the best of men are men at best. Paul and Barnabas were godly men. Yes, they were. But that doesn't mean they always handled things perfectly. That doesn't mean they always made the right decisions. That doesn't mean they always compromised when they should have compromised. And the reality is, we must never put leaders on a pedestal and think they're incapable of sinning and that they're incapable of making mistakes, because they are. Now, it is true that leaders in the church are held to a higher accountability, and that they are to strive to live in a way that's above reproach. But they are still sinful human beings, and they still miss the mark. And we have to be very careful. If you put your faith in a leader, a human leader, other than Jesus, you're going to be let down at times. And some of you have seen that in maybe past churches, our past pastors, our present pastor, and someone, a leader in your life, or maybe a parent in your life, or a grandparent, has sinned or made a mistake, and it let you down. But don't allow that to shake your faith, because our faith is not in men. The fundamental basis of our faith is that we are sinners saved by grace alone. And so we need to expect that even at times these disagreements will come up, and Christians will not handle the disagreement in the way that they should. And so there's this noble aspiration, let's go on this second missionary journey, and then this sharp disagreement, and then they part ways. But the third thing I want you to see in our passage is that there is here a divine overruling. A divine overruling. You know, if you look at this disagreement that Paul and Barnabas had from a human perspective, you can say that their disagreement and the way they handled it certainly hindered them. It hindered their friendship, right? They break up here for a time. It hindered their witness, probably, because if anyone knew about it, they say, you Christians are supposed to love each other and be unified, and you're separating here. If your leaders can't get along, what does that say about the rest of your church and your religion? And so there was a hindering. It was a hindering of his aspiration. We're going to go together and we're going to follow up with these congregations. It was a hindrance to them in that sense. But the good news we see in this passage is, even though our sin hinders us, it doesn't hinder God. Because God overrules this disagreement and this separation, and he turns it for good. Let me show you a couple of things. First of all, God later changed Paul's heart about John Mark. How do I know that? Well, the book of Acts was written and describes events here before Paul's final letter, 2 Timothy. And 2 Timothy was written by Paul from prison shortly before he was beheaded, we believe, by the Roman Emperor Nero. And in 2 Timothy chapter 4, in the final greetings of the letter, Paul mentions somebody. He's writing to Timothy, his young disciple in the faith, and look what he says in 2 Timothy chapter 4. I'll start reading in verse 9. Do your best to come to me soon, for Demas, in love with the present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia. Luke alone is with me. Now notice this phrase, get Mark and bring him with you, for he is very useful to me for ministry. Now, he wasn't thinking that back in Acts 15. In Acts 15, he wasn't seeing Mark as very useful to the ministry after he had abandoned them. But something changed between Acts 15, the events that are described there, and the end of Paul's life. Well, what changed? We don't know. We don't know. The New Testament doesn't tell us how the Lord changed Paul's heart, but it does show that his heart was changed towards Mark. Some have speculated maybe as Peter discipled Mark further and as Mark penned the gospel that bears his name, that he started to gain credibility again in Paul's eyes, and Paul forgave him, and Paul then saw him as useful for that reason. Other people say maybe just like it happens in our lives, someone you have a falling out with, you have a strong disagreement, or they disappoint you, and over time you get some space, and you pray, and as you pray for that person, as you pray about the situation, the Lord has a way of softening your heart toward that person, and then you're able to reconcile. But God later changed Paul's heart about John Mark. And the Lord can do that with us too. Maybe there's someone you've had a personal disagreement with. Maybe there's someone that has hurt you. And maybe some time has passed, and as you've prayed about that person, the Lord can change your heart about that person so that you begin to see them differently and you begin to desire fellowship and working together again with them. We also see that God brought Paul and Barnabas back together. As I said, he's not mentioned. Barnabas is not mentioned later on in the book of Acts. There's no more about Barnabas, and that's probably because Luke, who wrote the book of Acts, was a companion with Paul on his missionary journeys, and so Barnabas wasn't around. They did split up. But when you see Paul's later writings, whenever Paul mentions Barnabas, and he does in places in his later writings, he always mentions him with high regard. He always speaks highly of him. He always speaks of Barnabas as a co-laborer for the gospel and as this strong fellowship they have with one another. And even in Galatians, when Peter and Barnabas are caught up in the hypocrisy of eating only with the Jews and not with the Gentiles, and Paul has to confront him, Paul says, even Barnabas was caught up in this sin, speaking as if he's surprised that someone of Barnabas's level of spiritual maturity would be caught up in that. And so God even brought Paul and Barnabas back together later on. We also see that if you look at this passage and really think about it, when they have this disagreement and they separate from one another, Barnabas takes Mark and he goes off to Cyprus. That was the course they were on in their first missionary journey. But Paul and Silas depart and they go in the other direction through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. So Paul and Silas go one way, and Barnabas and John Mark go another way. But think about this. What are they doing? They're preaching the gospel. They're encouraging Christians. They're building up the church. So sadly, even when Christians divide, God overrules that and multiplies witness. I mean, I even think when I look into the history books of the Presbyterian Church, that is one big checkered family tree. If you look at it, a lot of Presbyterian history books, and you open it up, and it's pretty much like this with any denomination, you open it up and you see all the splinters off of the church, and it kind of gets bigger and bigger, and you got all these different Presbyterians that come out from that one line, goes back to John Knox and all that kind of stuff. And I think, wow, these Christians couldn't agree on something, and they split. But the reality is, it also multiplied gospel testimony. And God overruled that, even if the splits were not always right. God overruled that, at least in the Christian faithful Presbyterian churches, God overruled that for gospel witness. John Gill, a Bible commentator, says this. Listen to what he says. Thus, as soon almost as peace was made in the church, A difference arises among the ministers of the word. So he's talking about peace was made in the church through the Jerusalem Council. But then as soon as peace came to the church, a difference arises among the ministers of the word, Paul and Barnabas, who are men of like passions with others. And though it is not easy to say which was to blame most in this contention, perhaps there were faults on both sides. For the best men are not without their failings. Yet this affair was overruled by the providence of God for the spread of His gospel and the enlargement of His interest. For when these two great and good men parted from one another, they went to different places preaching the Word of God. It doesn't justify the way they handled themselves in the disagreement. It doesn't justify the separation. But it shows us that there is hope even for us when we mess things up. We mess things up in our relationships with our brothers and sisters in Christ. We have disagreements, not about doctrines or morals, but about they're not even secondary matters. They're tertiary matters. They're matters of practical interest that we disagree about and we fight about, and sometimes we hurt one another's feelings. And if it were up to us, we would totally ruin the church if it were up to us. But it's not up to us. Christ is building His church. Christ is saving sinners. Christ is overcoming our petty disagreements. Christ is making that one church, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. Christ is doing that. And if it were up to us and our sin, we would frustrate the purposes of God. But we can't. Because our Lord is in the heavens and He does all that He pleases. He works all things according to the counsel of His will. And when He acts, who can stay His hand? Who can say to Him, "What are you doing?" Because He's the King. And He will advance His kingdom. And what that means for us is that when we do encounter these disagreements and we do realize how we failed, and we should repent. And we should return back to the Lord and ask for His forgiveness. And we should try to make amends with those we've offended. And we should try to restore the relationship for the work of the ministry. But we should never despair that we've done something that hinders God's redemptive purposes. Because you can't do that. And if you could, that would be bad news. But nothing can stop the spread of the gospel and the growth of Christ's church. Not even our disagreements. As strong as they are. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we confess that we've all had disagreements, even sharp disagreements with fellow believers. At times, perhaps at most times, these disagreements have been not about doctrine, not about morals, but about other matters of differing practical significance. And so, Lord, we pray that when those things have come up and we've had these disagreements, our interpersonal strain on our relationships with our brothers and sisters in Christ, if we've disagreed so strongly that we've been separated, may we not despair. You're accomplishing Your purpose. You're able to overrule our sin. Our sin does hinder us, but it doesn't hinder You. And also may we repent and may we be reconciled to our brothers and sisters in Christ for the sake of our testimony to a watching world. And for the sake of Your kingdom. Lord, we thank You for recording instances like these in Scripture that remind us, even our leaders, the best of men are men at best. And that even those we look up to in the faith have their blind spots, they have their sins, they have their shortcomings. We all have feet of clay. And Lord, may that cause us, when we see such things, to look to Your abounding grace in Jesus our Lord. We pray these things in His name. Amen.